Several decades ago, a book written by Scott Peck began with this sentence: life is difficult. This is a great truth, maybe the greatest truth. It is a great truth because once you understand that life is difficult, you are able to transcend it. It was a sentence that became very famous, and it led that book to become a bestseller. As a matter of fact, for 10 years, it was on the bestseller list. He sold 6 million copies of it, because in the kind of psychobabble that was on at the time, the statement was, yes, life is difficult, seemed to be like a breath of fresh air. Of course, in one sense, it isn't true. Just because you realize life is difficult doesn't change anything. All kinds of people go around delighting to moan to others around them that life is difficult, but not get over it. But on the other hand, once we accept that life is difficult and going to be a challenge and not just a walk in the park, all of a sudden we're able to frame things in a different way. Christian life is like that. And the night he was betrayed, Jesus is one of the last things he said to his disciples before he left the upper room with them was, be of good cheer, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's going to be hard out there, men. Expect opposition, not appreciation. Now, he was expecting to those men, and we know what happened, and there was indeed challenge for them, but he wasn't just talking to them in that particular time. He was talking to the church, the body of Christ. To be a believer in Christ is to be living against the current of the culture and the world around us. And so we will often have that challenge in the Bible to understand, when all people speak well of you, beware. What does it mean to live as a Christ follower in that context? Well, we've been in the book of Ephesians for most of 2022. We're coming to the end of it. The second week in December, we will complete our time in this book, at least in terms of these Sunday morning messages. Paul began with that marvelous panorama in the first three chapters of all of the blessings of God in Christ. And I love quoting over and over verse 3 of the first chapter because it sets the tone that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to unravel that about all that we have and all that is ours in Christ. And it's all because of his grace, because by grace we've been saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as he goes to describe all of the blessings of God's grace, it's all about the wealth that we have in Christ. But then in chapter 4, he moves from talking about the blessings of our position in Christ. It's as if we're seated with him and enjoying all of these things. And he begins to talk about our walk as Christians. And we've noticed before that walk is a word that he uses five times between chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 9. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We're to walk not in impurity and sinfulness, verse 17. We're to walk in love in our relationship to others. We're to walk in the light of God's truth and not in the darkness. We're to walk in wisdom. And that wisdom is to involve us not only in general things about life, but in the way we live in our marriage, and in the way we live in our families, parents and children, and in the way we work. The first century, it was slaves and slave masters. In our culture, it's bosses, employees. All of these come under that particular idea of our walk. But now as he ends the book, he wants to remind us that we also live in another context, the context of opposition and difficulty. That even though there are problems that will come in all of those ways from the world around us, within the church, as we're seeking to become one in Christ with all of our differences, in our families, with our parents, with our kids, in all of those ways, he wants us to understand there's a whole other dimension in which we will find ourselves struggling. That our biggest problem is not going to come from our family or our friends or our employer or co-workers or our politicians. It's going to come because we're part of an invisible war. There is a whole dimension of spirituality and religious opposition that we're not even aware of. It's been called the invisible war. And so as he comes to the end, he wants us to know our enemy. The famous Chinese scholar, soldier, Sun Xu, in a book he wrote that is still read 5th century BC, called The Art of War, makes this comment. If you know the enemy, and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Well, Paul wants us to know our enemy and to know how we are to respond. So let's take our Bibles and turn to this ending part of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're just going to be focusing on verses 10 to 13 this morning. But I'm going to read a little bit further than that so we get the flow of what's going on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times for the Spirit, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end that, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me. And he goes on to ask for more prayer for himself. So when we come to that first word in verse 10, finally, it's a marker that we're at the end, but it's also a marker is, this is the last thing I want you to hear, because in some ways, it is one of the most important things that you can hear. You are living in a war zone, and even though you may not be aware of it, it is there. So that's the first thing he wants them to understand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Now, for those Christians in Ephesus, that would have not been unusual news. They knew the opposition that was around them. They were a tiny number of Christians in this ocean of paganism that was ancient Ephesus, with its magnificent temple to Artemis, with all of the various religions. It was a kind of gathering place for all of that, and it was a center of the magic arts for all of the ancient world. They'd known it well. As a matter of fact, when a number of them heard the gospel and came to faith, there was an encounter with some exorcisms that were claiming to cast things out in the name of the Lord, in which God acted in power and those exorcists were killed. And the first Christians were so frightened by the power of the Lord and the recognition that the magic that they were part of was wrong, they brought all of their magic books together and they had a great bonfire and burned them. And the startling thing is that Luke gives us a record that those books amounted to, in modern dollars, $2 million worth of books. Now, think of how engrossed you must have been to gather with a relatively small people that kind of cost and that amount of, that's their background, that's the world they'd come from and they lived in. And then later, when Paul arrives and he's preaching the gospel, the impact is being felt for 2 years out into all of that regions until the people who are making money off the temple of Artemis become so fed up with Christians that they grab some Christians and they start a riot intending to get rid of Christians forever. And the town riot gathers so much they go to the chief magistrate, and only because this Roman centurion under the hand of God says, stop it, they've not done anything wrong, are they allowed to escape with their life. So to tell them that they were living in a hostile environment, what wasn't something that they would have been surprised at, to hear that there are invisible spiritual forces, they'd encountered all of those things. Not the same in the world in which we live, in this part of the world. I've traveled enough in other countries to know that there are places where you go in different parts of the world, in the Far East and in Africa, where there is a palpable presence of the sense of evil. And I can remember also feeling that been behind the Iron Curtain when it was there as well, or just having been removed. There's a sense of evil that you can feel in the midst of it. We're a society that doesn't think in terms of the invisible. We're a naturalistic, scientific country which tends to dismiss the reality of spiritual forces. And yet, on the other hand, we're very schizophrenic because the fascination with the supernatural, the fascination with the New Age movement, the fascination with all of those things, and the recognition that deep down in our culture, something is deeply wrong, and it's not just related to politics. I mean, just think of this past week. I don't know how you had that feeling. I woke up this morning, read the column, and another mass killing. And we've had mass killings by knives this week, mass killings by guns, mass killings by people driving, well, they weren't killed, gratefully, but driving a vehicle into a group of people, and you think, what's going on in the midst of it? And we recognize that even though the meeting of all of the national leaders took place down in a beautiful setting this week, Bali was it, they're not able to solve the problem that's there. There is a reality, and that's what Paul wants us to understand, that there is an invisible world. There is a supernatural world that has both evil and good. And remember when Paul was talking about, back in chapter 2, he said, though you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked under the authority of the ruler of the spirit of this age among the children of disobedience. Colossians chapter 1, and one of my favorite verses in the Bible, talks about how we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And the reality is, Satan is not happy about that transaction. So notice the word that's used in verse 12. When he says, we do not wrestle. And the word he chooses to use to describe our experience in this word is the word wrestle. Now, it's a rather unusual word. He chooses it deliberately because he's just said, put on the whole armor of God. But when you're wrestling, you don't put on any armor. You take off all armor. So what he's using this word wrestling for is to say, We're involved in hand-to-hand combat. It's up close and real. It's not remote. And we're not always aware of it, and we're not always sure of it, but we are wrestling. Sometimes it becomes overt, and we feel the nature of that struggle within our own desires inwardly and the pull of the culture, and behind it, Satan working in that triad of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we find ourselves being pulled to something we know we not ought to be in, or trapped in something that we're not to be in. And Paul wants us to understand that's the place in which we find ourselves. So notice, he describes the enemy so that we can understand it a little more clearly. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it would be easy to say there's nothing human involved in this. That's not really what he's saying. He is saying that, yes, people may be involved, but behind them is someone more powerful, someone more significant, and that is the devil and the devil's forces. So it's not simply a battle waged in terms of human power and human strength. There is a deeper spiritual significance to what is going on, and we need to recognize the nature of that and deal with it in those particular terms. And then he describes exactly what we are wrestling against. I want you to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is, I think, the fourth time in this book Paul has talked about the devil. He calls him the ruler of the spirit of this age, back in chapter 2, verse 2. He calls him the evil one a little bit later in this chapter. He called him in chapter 4, verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. Clearly, the Lord Jesus taught us to understand there was a personal devil, that he's not the invention of mythology. He is not the invention of superstition. There is a real demonic power and force. And yet, Scripture, and we'll come back to this in just a minute, reminds us that in some way, he is a defeated power. The Lord Jesus has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. More than that, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, another thing that Paul has told us as believers. So the Spirit of God lives within us to provide the power and the strength that we need to live in God-honoring ways. And yet the devil is real. We'll come back to that in a little bit to remind ourselves of it. Then Paul goes on in the next verse, having introduced that, to give this kind of listing of various kinds of demonic powers that are operating under the power of Satan. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, those four terms, we're not entirely sure who it's describing. And we're not given any more information. What we're being told is there is an array of spiritual forces of evil against God's people, and we need to be aware of them and alert to them. But there are two equal and opposite, as C.S. Lewis dangers in which we can fall. One is we can disbelieve that they exist, and the other is that we can be overwhelmed by their presence and exaggerate, and all kinds of Christians lock on this and say, I've got to know more and more about the devil. Paul is saying, this is all you need to know. He's there and his powers are real. What you need to know is the other side of the coin, not that side of the coin. Don't be an expert on the devil and his ways, because usually that's just superstition elevated in some ways. Be aware of their existence, but focus on who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Now, he suggests to us that there are things that are involved in that. So you'll notice in verse 16, when he describes it, he talks about Satan as using intimidation. He talks about the flaming darts of the evil one. All I can think of in this connection is as I look at what's going on in Ukraine, and I think of those drones that just come in out of nowhere to people who are living their lives, well, they know they're in a war zone, and all of a sudden the apartment they're on is hit, and it's that sneaky, evil attack that's meant to intimidate. I mean, the only reason that that's going on, obviously, in Ukraine is not that Putin thinks that he's going to win that way. He just wants to keep the people terrified. And Satan works that same way. He will seek to intimidate us and terrify us. The other thing that's said about him them in this place, and the two words that are bound up with him, is this present darkness, which is a term that he's used all through the book to describe that we're not to walk in darkness but in light. And the darkness is the realm where you're living without the sun, S-U-N, and without the reality of all that he's bringing in that particular way. And it talks about him as the present spiritual forces of evil. There's malice and evil. And then the other word that's used in it, that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. And that word schemes is the trickery, the strategies, the different techniques that are used. I was watching a football game last week. I can't remember specifically who it was, but it was a tremendously exciting ending. But as they were talking about the various ways the people who were commentating were both professional players, and they kept talking about they're probing for the soft spot in the defense. They're looking for the place that's most attackable. And that's exactly what Satan does. He's probing for the soft spot. He's maneuvering to see where I am pliable. Now, I ought to say this. Almost certainly, you have not experienced the attack of Satan himself. He works through demonic powers. Satan is not ubiquitous. He is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. The universal presence of the devil is through his demons, not through his power. So don't give him more credit than he deserves, but don't minimize the reality of his schemes. And as Paul said in chapter 4, verse 27, don't give the devil a foothold, because that's what he's looking for, that he can get in that particular way. But what I want to focus on is the three main things Paul says to us about how living in this war zone we are to live. And the first one is back to verse 10, where we began and I jumped over. Be strong, he writes, in the Lord and in his mighty strength. I know you didn't come on Sunday morning to get a grammar lesson, but there's something here that's helpful. That word be strong is actually a passive voice in the Greek text. which means, it's better translated, be made strong. There's a difference between toughen up and be made strong. And it's a present imperative, which means keep on being made strong. He's not telling us we have strength in ourselves, but then he goes on to say, be made strong in the Lord. It is in our union with Christ. We've talked about it through this book, is that one of the great statements in this book is that we are in Christ. We're united to him. We've been brought into a relationship that's unending and eternal. And it is in our relationship with Christ that our victory would be found. When he says, be strong in the Lord, Paul always means by the Lord in the book of Ephesians, the Lord Jesus. And it's in drawing near to the Lord Jesus and trusting him and depending on him. Now, take your Bible and turn with me back to chapter 1 just for a moment. In chapter 1, when we talked about the prayer that ends chapter 1, remember, for those of you who are with us, chapter 1 begins with a benediction, one long sentence from verses 3 to 14, and then it ends with a prayer. And all from verse 15 to 23 is Paul's prayer. Now, verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and here we are, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believed, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he's put all things under his feet and given him his head over all things to the church, which is body. And Paul's taking us at the end of chapter 6 back to chapter 1 to say, when we talk about the demons and the spirits, Christ has defeated them. They are a defeated enemy. They won't admit it yet. And it won't until be the second coming that they are ended forever. I'm finding all kinds of spiritual parallels. Vladimir Putin is a defeated man. He's lost the war. Everybody knows it. China's telling him it. Iran's telling him it. Turkey's telling him it. He's lost, but he can't give in. He can't admit it. He's put himself in. It's going to be fascinating to see how this all plays itself out. I often think Putin looks a lot like the devil, but he sure illustrates what the devil's saying here. We're to be strong in the Lord and in his glorious might. Remember what Paul prayed in chapter 3, verse 16? That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 20 to give us now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that is at work in us. Be made strong in the Lord. Run to him. Find your strength in who he is and not in who you are. That's the first command. The second command is repeated a couple of times here, and it's be armed. We're going to come back to this next week and focus on it more clearly then. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. And what Paul is referring to is the provision that God has made for us to live lives that are godly. And next week we'll talk about the specifics, because he goes through and takes the imagery of a Roman soldier's garb as he's standing in battle and getting ready to go. But if we are not prepared and armed, then there's no value of us being there. Again, to go back to Ukraine, under pressure, what did Putin do? He put out a draft and called for all kinds of people, let people out of prison to come and fight, but they were unequipped and unarmed. And so they just were sort of people who got in the way as the Ukrainian forces moved through. So we need to be strong, but we also need to listen carefully to what it means to live. This is put on the whole armor of God is another way of what Paul said earlier when he said on, put on the new self in Christ. Be who God has called you to be. Be strong, be armed, stand firm. Four times he uses that word. So we've got kind of the first three chapters, sit. Enjoy your blessings in Christ. Stand. Walk, chapters 4-6. Now stand. Take your stand. Hold your ground. Now on one level that says it's a defensive stand. That the attack is coming, hold your ground. But it's also a defensive stand for the purpose of going forward. Again, Ukraine. When the armies of Russia swept in back in February, all of us sat there thinking, it's over. How are they gonna stop? They stood. They resisted. They protected Kiev. They couldn't go any further. You've got to stand before you can go on the offensive. And so he's saying that we need to plant our feet and say, in effect, that I am standing here in the power of Christ, and I'm not going to let the world take me down. I'm not going to let the evil one affect me in trust and in faith. It won't be the strength of our determination. It will be the strength of our trust in God and our faith in Him. These are not the kind of normal messages you give on a Thanksgiving weekend. They're usually about thanking the Lord for all He's done. But one of the things we need to recognize is there's nothing to be thankful more than this, that God has made it possible by His Spirit living within us and His promises to us to live a life that honors Him in the midst of a context that's changing rapidly. All of us recognize, if we've got any wisdom, that spiritually the tide is rolling out in this country. Morally, the tide is rolling out in our country. On the other hand, power-wise, media-wise, the enemy is rolling in. And we are going to face new challenges and new realities, what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. There are political things that are there. But the answer to what is happening will not be that we change politicians. It will be that the church changes from its lethargy to a kind of militant awareness of what it means to live to the glory of God in a difficult place, in a difficult time, and to glorify Him. Be strong. Be made strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. That's our challenge. That's our call from God. And it brings us to a place of repentance. It brings us to a place of a sense of dependence on Him. That we need to accept that this is God's will, that we live in this time. Life is more difficult in some ways for Christ followers now than it was 20 years ago. Doesn't matter. This is our time to live to the glory of God. And it wasn't all that great 20 years ago either. So we need on this Thanksgiving weekend to have hearts of thankfulness that God has entrusted to live as His people for His glory in this time, and to be worthy of the love and grace and power He's shown us. So Thanksgiving is a time for giving thanks. And we do that as we come to the table. But it's also a time of reminding ourselves of not taking things for granted, of thanking with an attitude of, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm living gratefully and not just speaking gratefully. So as we come to this table this morning, I want to challenge you to think a little bit in the light of what that call is. Be made strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor. Stand. And having done everything, stand for the glory of your King. Table is what the Lord Jesus had just finished doing when he said, in this world you'll have trouble. And he gave it to his disciples so that they would remember what he was doing for them as he went to the cross and died for them. And to remember with gratitude and with renewal of devotion to him. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he invites you to take of these symbols. If you've not trusted him, then the symbols have no meaning apart from your faith and trust. So I encourage you, don't take the symbols. Take the Savior and trust him as your Lord. Father, as we sing, thank you for the cross, we also want to thank you for what you've done in giving us freedom from the evil one, of calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and calling us to live as lights in the middle of darkness. And so until your Son returns and his victory is completely demonstrated, help us to live lives that honor him. Thank you for your Son, our Savior. Thank you for the finished work of the cross. Thank you for the fullness of grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.